Well, hi, everyone. Nice to have you here again. My name is Jonathan. If you're new with us, I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Church. And just want to say welcome. Glad that you're joining us. In this season, we've been walking through a series on the passion of the Christ, on the passion of Jesus, which is really a series looking at his suffering and his death that happened at Easter time. But today, we're going to take a pause in that series, and we're going to spend today talking about what God is doing in our church and where it is that we believe that God is leading us as we go forward. And we talk about this about once a year at about this time because today is the day that we have our annual general meeting. And so it's just a good opportunity for us to step back and to think again about what God's doing and where it is that he is going. And the text that we want to use today as we talk about this is found in Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It'll be on the screen behind me. Luke is giving this account of the early church. Acts tells what God was doing as he was establishing the church and as he was, and as in many ways, as the church was sort of setting out some tracks for us to follow in. And it was a time of challenge and growth in the church. And Luke's account of this particular story starts in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, starts this way. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now, when he talks about these days that he's talking about here were tumultuous days for the church. There was a lot of pressure for the church in these days. In fact, if you just read the section before this part of Acts, the apostles had been put in prison by the religious leaders of the day. There was all sorts of external pressure upon the church in these days. But there's also some things going on inside the church. In fact, if you read just a little before that, there's this kind of crazy story about this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They came to give some money to the ministry that the church was doing, but they lied about it, and God struck them dead. And so there was this sort of uproar in the church, and people were paying attention there. And so there were these sort of tumultuous days going on in the life of the church. And yet, in the midst of it all, it says that the disciples were increasing in number, which clearly means that it was the work of God that was happening. You know, sometimes we look around and we think in our days, there's this sort of this tumultuous climate around us. There's all these things. And yet, in the midst of all of that kind of pressure and the you know, pressures from outside and sometimes the crazy things that happen within the larger church, and yet God is at work and his church is growing because it's God who grows his church. You know, I was just reading the other day an article about a guy who is doing a ministry in the Middle East. Of all places in the world, the church is growing like crazy in the Middle East. In fact, the guy who they quoted, his name is Nasser al-Qahtani. He grew up in a strict Muslim home. In fact, he became a jihadist for a while. And then Jesus got a hold of his life and profoundly changed him. And he just came back from a trip to the Middle East to serve among the church there. And they asked him, they said, what is the greatest need? And he said, literally, the greatest need is that the church is growing so fast. There are so many new believers there that we don't have enough spiritual mothers and fathers to teach and to raise up this new generation of Christians. In the Middle East, of all places, God is growing his church. But we know it's not just the Middle East. I mean, we know in China, the church is growing rapidly. In South America, it's growing with leaps and bounds. In parts of Africa, the church is on fire. God is growing his church in these days. And the fact of the matter is, although maybe not quite as quickly, he's growing it these days at our church too. In the midst of a year that has been filled with all sorts of division and conflict and issues in our nation and problems, the fact of the matter is that God has been working in the lives and hearts of all kinds of people right here in our church. This past year, in the midst of the pandemic, we baptized 11 different individuals. It was a beautiful thing. And this year, in the last 6 weeks, 7 weeks, since January, we've baptized 7 more people. And it's just been beautiful what God is doing. You know, the people have been baptized that come from just a wide diversity of places. And I mean, young people this past year, as young as in their teens, but others in their 20s and people in their 30s and others in their 60s. And in fact, just the other day, we did a baptism for a lady who was 84 years old. It's just beautiful, the different baptisms. I mean, when they're young, I mean, we just take them in the tank, we put them under, we hold them under for a minute, bring them up. But for an 84-year-old lady, by the time she got in the tank, we just lifted some water up and poured it over her and baptized her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing what God is doing. And so, I mean, people from all different ages, from different backgrounds, some who were born and raised right here in Maple Ridge all their life. Others who come from countries across the world where to give your life to Jesus and certainly to be baptized is a risky, even dangerous thing to do. And God in His grace has led some of those people to our church. And we've had the privilege to baptize them, some in front of the entire congregation, others before just a smaller group of people for security reasons, because there's profound implications in many parts of the world for making the kind of decision that they make. And the people that have been baptized, again, I mean, they come from different life experiences, single, married, divorced, students, professionals, business owners, seniors. Some have grown up in the church. Others have just literally been walking by the building. And we're drawn inside, and they came, and they worshiped with us, and they heard the Word of God, they got involved in community, and they gave their life to Jesus. And you know, the fact of the matter is, it's profound, and it's beautiful, and it's the work of God among us in these days. And it continues. There are others who have given their life to Jesus who haven't yet had the chance to be baptized. And there are many, some of you, who are exploring faith for the first time, And asking good questions, hard questions. And asking, is it true? And is it good? Because, of course, to follow Jesus comes with a cost. And so good for you to be asking those kinds of questions and just encourage you to keep exploring and keep asking. And it's beautiful to see what God is doing in your lives as well. And, you know, over this past year, with all of the restrictions, with all of the challenges that we have faced, there's been over 300 people who have been involved in Ridge Communities, these small groups of people that gather together and to study the Word of God, to pray, to care for one another. I mean, it is just a beautiful thing, and it is what God is doing. God is growing our church. It's His work among us in these days, in days when it seems like it wouldn't happen, but it is. And so we're so excited to celebrate that, to honor God for that. That's what's happening here in this chapter in Acts. The church is growing, but as it does, there are these growing pains that happen. Look again at verse 1. It says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the early church was caring for the widows. You have to understand that in that day and age, women didn't work outside of the home, so they had no recourse to earn an income outside of the home. And on top of that, their status in those days depended upon their relationship with their husband. So if their husband died, they were some of the most marginalized and vulnerable people in that entire society. And the church, the people of God, said, we want to care for this group of people. And so they collected funds from among themselves and began to distribute those funds to the widows, to those who were in deep need in their world around them. And there were two different groups within the church. There were the Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jewish people. And there were the Hebrews, which, of course, were the Hebrew-speaking Jewish people in the church. And the complaint that developed within the church was that the Hebrew widows were getting plenty of the resources, but the Hellenist widows were not. Now, a couple things to notice from that. First of all, you got to notice that right away, at the earliest day of the church, it was a multicultural place. The church has always been designed to be a multicultural place where people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation gather to worship God. It's meant to be kind of this tapestry woven together, people from different backgrounds and different cultures and different experiences gathered together, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, worshiping God. And by God's grace, we keep seeing that happen here in our church. As again, more and more people from different backgrounds and different cultures join and participate. And it is so beautiful to see what God is doing as He keeps drawing all kinds of different people to our church. It's the first thing to notice. But secondly, notice that in the midst of all this growth, there are these growing pains. Notice that what the church was doing was a good thing. They were, you know, they are being obedient to what God calls them to. They were reaching out to the most marginalized, the ones in greatest need. They're being obedient because the Bible is very clear that we are to care for the needs of the widows and those who are in need. And so they're doing what they're doing out of obedience to God, and the result is that they get a complaint. This happens. This happens when a church grows. They don't always get everything right. But the problems that they're having, they're good problems. They're having these problems because they're not just sitting in a circle singing kumbaya and just studying the Bible and not doing anything necessarily in the real world around them. The problems are developing because they're trying. They're being obedient. They're getting their hands messy. And this just happens when churches grow. The question really is not, was there a problem, but how is the church going to respond? So here's what the apostles do in light of this problem. In verse 2, it says this. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Here's what they did. When a problem developed in the church, when they were trying to do something that God called them to do, you know what they did? They sought a creative solution. They did what churches should do these days. You know, so often these days when a problem develops in the church, you know, the temptation is to divide along ethnic lines, or to divide along ideological lines, or to divide along generational lines. And, you know, for one group to go and to join another church, or to start another church, or to start another entire denomination. And the apostles, they won't allow that to happen. That's not what the church is meant to do. Instead, they look for a creative solution. But even as they do, they don't lose sight of what they're called to do. They're called, they say, to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because, you see, a church that loses sight of prayer and the ministry of the word is a church that ends up in big trouble. The ministry of the word, that is simply the proclamation, the teaching of the word of God. And it is, I mean, in many ways, it's both evangelism and discipleship. It's being faithful to what Jesus called us to do, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded us to. That's the call upon the church. And the apostles are not about to lose sight of that. They're deeply committed to that very thing. And we too, at our church, are deeply committed to this. We are committed to evangelism and discipleship. We're deeply committed to the ministry of the word. We preach every week out of the word of God. It is our source of faith and life. And many of us this year are reading through the Bible together. And many more of you I know are doing your own devotions. You're reading in the word regularly in different places, which is fantastic. And when our Ridge communities get together, the word is at the center of it. We pray and we encourage, but in the middle of that, at the center of it, we open the word of God. And we talk about what does it mean and how does it apply in my life, in my daily life that I live. And in the essentials classes that we've begun, things like Starting Point for those who are exploring faith and One Story, which tells just the big picture of what the Bible, the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And in the class that we're going to begin just after Easter called Essentials 101, which is about being in the church and what it means to be part of the church. And all of our essentials class is based on the word and what it teaches us. We're deeply committed to the word of God. But the apostles aren't just committed to the word. They also are deeply committed to prayer. And this, I believe, is something that we in our church need to just continue to be ever more deeply committed to. Because see, prayer is like the power behind the proclamation of the word. Prayer is what opens eyes to see who Jesus is and softens hearts to hear the word of God. Prayer is what keeps us unified when there's all these pressures on us from the world around us as we try to walk together, as we follow Jesus together. And frankly, as we step forward to what God calls us to do, there is increasing opposition in sort of in the spiritual realm, right? I mean, the Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And as we step forward in obedience to what God calls us to, as we see him work among us, that means that there's more sort of that spiritual pressure. And sometimes we've experienced that, certainly as staff and as leaders in the church. And so prayer is so important for us as we continue to move forward. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if you are familiar with him. He's probably the most famous preacher in the 1800s. He's brilliant. He preached in London at a church called the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. And under his preaching, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Sometimes the services would be 10,000 people in those services. And people from all over would come and they'd ask him, "Spurgeon, what's the secret to your success?" And he'd always say, "I'll show you. Come with me." And he would go down to what he called, down to the basement, to what he called the boiler room. Now, you have to understand that in those days, there wasn't electricity. People didn't use electricity or natural gas to heat their buildings. They had a boiler room that would produce the steam, and everything ran on steam in there. And he would take down the people down to the basement where the boiler room was, but he wouldn't take them into the boiler room. Instead, he'd point. And in the basement of their church, there were sometimes hundreds of people there on their knees in fervent prayer, praying during the week, praying during the services. And he said, this is the source of power in our church. This is why God is moving amongst us. Though he was a brilliant preacher, an amazing communicator, he said, this is the secret to what God is doing. In fact, here are his own words. He says this, speaking of those who are praying. He says, "If the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessings if we do not ask." You know, prayer is so vital to what God is doing among us. I'm just more and more convinced all the time. We can preach and proclaim the word, and we do all these things, but we need to undergird it with prayer. I mean, even the apostles said, we're not just committed to the ministry of the word, but to the ministry of prayer. Is that important? And so I want to ask you as we go forward from here, as you pray, you know, when you have your private devotions, when you have your quiet time with God, when you go to pray, I mean, pray for your family and your work and your health and, you know, all those things. That's so good to pray for. But would you also begin, if you aren't already, praying for our church, praying for what God is doing among our church, praying for us as leaders in the church, not just staff and board, but leaders in, you know, in our Ridge communities and youth leaders and leaders in our children's ministry and our care ministry. I mean, all the leaders in our church. Pray for them and pray for our city. You know, God has put us in this city. It's such a beautiful city. There's such good people in this city. And yet there's so much brokenness and so much hurt and so many whose lives would be transformed if they only knew what Jesus would do for them. Pray for our city. And I want to ask the same for our Ridge communities. You know, if you're in a Ridge community like mine, we go around and we ask, like, how can we pray for one another? It's so good. But would you also take a few minutes when you pray together to pray for the ministries of our church, for the ministry that God is doing in our city? It's just so important. And then I also want to let you know, I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities to join prayer meetings around here. There's men's prayer meetings on Tuesdays at 6 and 7 a.m. here at the church, a women's prayer at 7 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, prayer for men and women at 11 on Wednesdays, and again at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. And we're also in the process of starting again prayer before services on Sunday mornings. And I just want to invite you, please come join those who are already praying. If you're one of those, thank you for your prayers. It's just so important as we continue to pursue what God calls us to. Also, the fact of the matter is, because prayer is valuable, later in spring and going into summer, we're going to talk in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer and just hear again God's heart and how Jesus calls us to pray and what that should look like. And so we just want to keep diving deeper in that whole area. You know, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's why they say, taking care of the widows isn't really that important to us, right? No, that's actually not, of course, what he said. In fact, what they say here is the exact opposite. You know, the apostles could have said, look, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and, you know, that's good stuff. You get a few people, figure out your problems, solve it, and leave us alone because we're busy. But they don't. No. Instead, they call a church-wide meeting. The ministry to the widows is so important that they literally tell everyone in the church, look, on this day, we want you to drop whatever you're doing. We want the whole church to gather together because we need to solve this particular problem. You see, pursuing biblical justice, and the Bible talks about this. I mean, that's caring for the poor and the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, the refugee. I mean, that is a theme that begins in the Bible at the time of the Exodus, right? Because at the Exodus, the people of Israel, they knew what it was to be poor and enslaved. Many were widows and orphans. They definitely knew what it was to be foreigners in a foreign land, immigrants, refugees. And God has always had a heart to care for people in those kinds of places. And that thread runs all through the scriptures from the time of the Exodus right into the New Testament. It's very clear that we are called to do this very kind of thing. And the early church was deeply committed, not just to evangelism and discipleship, but also deeply committed to biblical justice and to compassion. And we are too. You know, at our church, we're committed to compassion and biblical justice. It's fascinating. If you look at this account that Luke has here that we're looking at in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, he says this. He says, there's this, the church was distributing. I better read it for you. Here's what he says here. He says, the complaint came because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That word, distribution, that is the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos, which literally means service. The complaint was that these ladies, the Greek-speaking Jewish women that were widows were being neglected in the service to them. A few verses later, in verse 4, when the apostles reply, they say this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word ministry, in Greek, it's the exact same word. It's diakonos. In other words, the apostles intentionally chose the exact same word to say that the service that you're doing to the widows and the service that we're doing in prayer and the word, they're the same thing. They're both equally valid service before God. You see, there is no hint in this passage whatsoever that the apostles consider compassion and doing biblical justice to be inferior in any way to the kind of ministry that they're doing. Nor do they see it beneath their dignity. They're simply saying, oh no, this is our particular calling to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But what the compassion and the biblical justice is just as important. That's why they have a church-wide meeting. And you know what they say at that meeting? Choose 7 of our best people to come and to do this kind of ministry. And they're not looking just for good administrators, although good administration is really important. They're not just looking for people who are, you know, deeply compassionate, although that's deeply important. They're looking for people who are godly people. In fact, they set out 3 qualifications. They say they should be people of good reputation. They should be people who are highly regarded in the community, people who are hardworking and decent and honest. The kind of people that the people in the city would say, we'd like to do business with those people because we can trust them. We'd like to have them as neighbors. They're great neighbors. We'd like to have them involved in our community because of who they are. He said, pick people like that. Secondly, they said, pick people who are full of the Spirit, people who have a deep, genuine, ongoing relationship with God, people who love God and who know Jesus and are known by Jesus. And thirdly, they say, pick people who are full of wisdom. The people you pick, they should have real life skills. They should have practical skills, strategic, able to figure out problems and find creative solutions to them. That's who you should pick. You see, they chose their best people to do this kind of ministry because what they were doing is so important to what it meant to be the church. And for us too, in our city, serving the needs of the people in Jesus' name is so important. Pastor and theologian Tim Keller, he writes this: ministry in which Christians sacrificially serve the common good of the city is not only biblical, but a necessary context for any convincing evangelistic call to believers in to believe in Jesus. After all, why should the people of the city listen to us if we are perceived to be out simply to increase the size and power of our own tribe? Yeah, exactly. Why would anyone listen to anything we have to say if they just perceive that we're just trying to build a bigger, better, more people part of our thing? I mean, that's what pretty much every other group is doing. Instead, if we go and our goal is to simply serve them in Jesus' name because of what he has done in our lives, well, that opens up opportunities if God should so open them. And if not, we should still do it. But it gives us all kinds of opportunities. Who knows what God will do as we serve our city? You know, the other day, Pastor Dan was telling me about an experience that happened to him. You may not know, but a group of people from our church serve breakfast at Thomas Haney Secondary School once a week. They get up early, they make pancakes and bacon and I don't know if other things, but, and then Pastor Dan and a few others, they go and they hand out all these breakfasts to these students in our high school, just love and care for them. And he said that at one point he was out, not at the school, somewhere in the city, and one of the teachers from the Thomas Haney said to him, "Hey, you're the guy from that church that serves breakfast at our school." He's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he knew that there was a whole group of people from our church that went and served there. And he said, "You know, one of my former students goes to your church, and now he's doing a practicum in my class." And you know, for that teacher, I mean, the Christians that he is getting to know are not the crazies that somehow make their way onto the news all the time. Rather, they're people in his own city who are serving in his own school and who are loving the people around him. And who knows what God does in his life? But the fact of the matter is, it opens up this opportunity that the right time or the right place as the Spirit of God moves, maybe there's an opportunity for a conversation there. And who knows what God will do in his life? You know, of the seven men that were chosen to take on this vital ministry, we don't know a lot about five of them, but two of them we know. One was Stephen and the other was Philip. And if you read the very next chapter, you know that Stephen. I mean, not only was he good at compassion and biblical justice, but in fact, he was great at sharing his faith. In fact, so good that he riled up enough people that in that situation, they actually murdered him for it. And Philip, who also was involved in this compassion and this biblical justice, he ended up being led by the Spirit to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. By God's grace, he led him to faith, and that man returned to his country, became the beginning of the church in East Africa. The fact of the matter is that, you know, as we are involved in caring for and loving our city, it opens up all kinds of opportunities for us to share our faith. And that's what we're doing as a church. Again, we're hosting the community hub here, and we just have this opportunity, as you've heard other times, to build bridges with other people in our city that love people in our city and know that we love them as well. And who knows what God does as we just continue to serve and love them. And just the other day, we passed a major hurdle again in the process of bringing the next refugee family that we're sponsoring into the country. And we're excited for what God is doing there. And we continue to, we're in the process of sort of re-envisioning and restarting our Petals ministry, which is to ladies in our surrounding neighborhoods who are in need, and our Lift ministry, which teaches English as a second language to immigrants, is on a bit of a pause again because of COVID, but we plan to continue in that area of ministry too. See, we're deeply committed as a church. We're deeply committed to both evangelism and discipleship, and to compassion and to biblical justice. And sometimes, especially in these days, there can be pressure on churches to choose one or the other. I mean, you know, if you're a conservative church, you focus on evangelism and on discipleship because that's what you're called to do. And if you're a liberal church, you focus on compassion and social justice because that's what, you know, they think it's all about. But the biblical model, the biblical example set for us by the apostles here in Acts 6 is that a church that is biblical should do both. Both are so important. Both are so valuable. And within our church, there are those who are uniquely gifted and called to do evangelism and to do discipleship, and others who are uniquely called and gifted to do compassion and to do biblical justice. And the danger is sometimes because of the calling, there's a tendency for those here to kind of look down on those and say, well, it's kind of secondary. And for those to look down on these and say, well, you're missing a major thing. It's not what we're called to do. The calling is together, hand in hand, like the early church, to walk in this way. And here's what happens in the early church. Here's what happened when they fully embraced deeply both evangelism and discipleship and compassion and biblical justice. Here's what happens. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It says here that the word of God continued to increase. In six other places in the book of Acts, Luke records a significant event that happened and then follows up by saying, and the gospel spread like crazy. Once was when Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul, was converted. Once was when a Gentile soldier named Cornelius became the first Gentile to give his heart to follow Jesus. There was another time when Paul returned from his first missionary journey, and again when he returned from his second and third missionary journeys. There's all these sort of pivotal moments along the way. But the first one, the first place in the book of Acts where it was recorded that the church grew and multiplied greatly was when the church committed itself to both evangelism and discipleship and to compassion and biblical justice. And he goes on to say this. When they did this, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. By God's grace, that's what's happening here. By God's grace, that's what we look forward to him doing in the months and the years to come. You know, when our family first came here 3 years ago, my daughter joined the youth group. It was good. It was great. She was in high school. There were 7 kids in her youth group. It was a good thing. But this day, these days, now our youth group has 60 kids regularly coming, and 2/3 of those kids don't come with any direct connection to our church. 2/3 of them. And they're coming and they're growing in all kinds of ways. Some, for the very first time, are going to their youth leader and saying, could you pray for me about this? And others are praying for the very first time. And there are 18 right now, currently and growing, 18 youth leaders who are coming and who are pouring their heart and their life into these young people. And I just want to invite you again, pray for what God is doing among our youth. Pray for what God is doing in our midst. It is his work. It is such a beautiful thing. But pray for what he is doing there. It's God's work among them. But the fact of the matter is, it's not just happening here at the church in formal ministries that we have going. The fact of the matter is, it's happening in all kinds of organic ways as you go and just live what God calls you to live before him. You know, in the Ridge community that Nuala and I are part of, a couple of weeks ago in our group, we just got talking, and one lady just shared how she's just been sharing her faith with her neighbor. And her neighbor is quite interested in knowing more about what it means to follow Jesus. And another couple shared how they're sharing the gospel with 3 different people in their workplace. Just in little ways, just gently here and there, but they're doing it. And then another shared how after the service, they just struck up a conversation with somebody that they met in the lobby, and it turned out that person was new and just kind of exploring whether it's worth them coming back to faith in Jesus. And they had this beautiful conversation that just kind of developed as they were faithful. And another couple in our group is serving in the community hub with those who are experiencing homelessness in our community. And I know, I mean, just around the circle, almost everybody in our group is involved in some kind of organic ministry, not even necessarily formal church ministry. It is so beautiful. And I know that that's happening in hundreds of ways in our church. It's happening through you in what you're doing. I just want to tell you, keep going. Keep doing what God has put before you, whether it's evangelism or discipleship or compassion or biblical justice, wherever it is that God has moved your heart, wherever that he's calling you and setting you, you just keep doing what he's calling you to do. Because in these days of all days, by God's grace, he's growing his church. You know, the very last line that Luke writes here, he says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's kind of an odd sentence. Like, Luke, where did that come from? But what Luke is saying here is, when the church did this, it's amazing. The people that they would have least expected from kind of the strangest quarter ended up giving their life to follow Jesus, and a great many of them. It's fascinating. You know, if you think about the place that our world is in these days and all the chaos and division and that type of thing, the last time that our Western world experienced such upheaval was about 60 years ago, 1968. And if you look in 1968, America in particular was divided almost in half over the Vietnam War. There were demonstrations and counter-demonstrations. There was great conflict in the country. And back in 68, the civil rights movement was heightened. There was just deep consciousness about race relationships, and there were sit-ins and demonstrations and all that kind of thing. There were riots back then. And in 68, the sexual revolution was in full swing. There was a profound change in the society's thinking around, you know, sexual, what was appropriate sexually. You know, in the church in that days, they would have looked and said, wow, it's crazy these days. And what's happening? I mean, they just didn't know what was going on. And yet it's fascinating to see what God did in those days. Because not long after that, from the most unlikely place, God had a powerful movement among a people you would never expect. It was the Jesus movement. It was the hippies. Of all the groups in the culture in that day, long-haired, free-loving, pot-smoking, and probably doing a lot more drugs than that, that God, in his grace, moved in a powerful way among that group. And hundreds of thousands, by some estimates, over a million hippies, gave their life to follow Jesus. So unexpected. You would have never thought, and yet that's what God did. And if you look at our culture today, in many ways, we are just an echo of that. We are in all of those places now. Who knows what God is going to do? Who knows what he's going to do as we come out of this season that we find ourselves in? That's up to God to do, but let's keep praying in these days. Let's keep being the church in these days. And let's watch and see what it is that God is going to do as we continue to follow after him. Would you join me? Let's pray together. Father God, it's remarkable that in these days, with all the stuff that's going on, that you continue to grow your church. Not because it's remarkable that you are doing it, but because we say, how is this possible? And the answer is, it's because of what you're doing. God, it's because of how you are working. And so, God, we thank you. Well, God, we celebrate what you're doing among us. God, we rejoice in the lives that are changed and the opportunities that are had. And Father, as we go forward in these days, oh God, would you guide us? Lord, would we pray more? Lord, would you just draw us to pray for our city, for our church, for people who don't know you, for families and friends? Lord, would we pray? But then, Father, would we continue to do what you call us to share the gospel, to disciple people, to care for people, to seek justice in the world around us. Father, would you lead us so that by your grace, many more would know what you're doing. God, we bless you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for letting us be part of what you're doing in these days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.